Good morning, and thank all of you for being here. Seems like it's been forever since we all were together, and we got everybody back but one, and that's Debbie, and we pray that she'll be back with us next week. Looks like the flu season may be coming to winding down, I hope. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the awfulness of sin. I'd like to begin this morning by reading three passages of Scripture that I'd like for you to keep in mind throughout the lesson. The first is Numbers 32:23. Please turn. Numbers 32 and verse 23. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. You can take that with you, brethren, rest of your life. Your sin will find you out. You can't hide from it. Come with me now to Psalms 140. And when you get there, let's read verse 11. David wrote, "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him." And lastly, let's turn to Proverbs 5 and verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." These are three passages I want you to keep in mind throughout the lesson. Now, I remember reading years ago of an event that took place in the Glacier National Park in Montana. Glacier National Park is supposed to be one of the most beautiful of all the national parks, and is with its mountainous, rugged scenery. For years, visitors to that park shared the scenery with a population of about 100 grizzly bears without incident. The grizzlies seemed to pose no threat to anybody or anything, with the exception of overturned garbage cans and any food left overnight. However, in one single night, the grizzlies killed two young girls who were camping in the park in two separate tragedies 20 miles apart. Well, because of these incidents, overnight camping was banned, and the Department of the Interior started considering new rules for camping in our national park. In all the aftermath of these terrible events, one man made the following statement that is so true. And he said, "Campers need to remember that bears are always bears, and that even in a park, a grizzly bear is not the clumsy, eat the food you give him type of creature he may seem to be, but a beast whose nature is to kill or maim if the mood moves him." Most people won't mess with a grizzly bear. But I want us to consider this. Grizzly bears are mere teddy bears when compared to the danger involved in themselves, with little caution whatsoever. What am I talking about? I'm talking about sin, brethren. Sin is more dangerous than any grizzly bear. It's more deadly than the venomous bite of a rattlesnake, more destructive than anything like that we should be so afraid of and take such precautions against. But most people don't believe that. Most have become accustomed to the face of sin. It is not abhorred as it should be. We do not recoil from its ugliness. Sin is embraced and is petted, taken lightly by the sinner as though it held no consequences. But the truth is, Sin is no pet. It is nothing to be taken lightly, and sooner or later it will bring the most awful consequences ever, eternal damnation. There's no kind of sin that will not ruin this life and bring damnation to the one to come. All who flirt with sin in any of its forms are flirting with the oldest and most deadly obstacle and peril in the history of the world. What I'd like to do this morning is to try to impress upon our minds how awful sin is, and we could talk about this for hours and hours. So I'm just going to talk until I run out of time. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, sin is awful because of who it is against. You remember back in Numbers 32, where if they did not do what they had promised to do, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben would be guilty of sin. And who would that sin be against? Remember, the passage says, "You have sinned against the Lord." Think about it. You have sinned against the Lord. When the Israelites sinned, they sinned against the very God who in love and compassion had delivered them from the terrible bondage of Egypt. Think about that. Adam and Eve disobeyed God who had done nothing but create them and provide them for every need they needed in a beautiful, beautiful garden. In great remorse, David wrote in Psalms 51:4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Against whom had David sinned? Against God, who anointed him and used as king to be, who sustained him in the fight against Goliath, who protected him in from Saul and his attempts to take his life, and who made him to be king of the nation of Israel. Brethren, sin is awful because of who it is against. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Whose glory did Paul say? The glory of God. So I'd like to ask this question. What has God done to merit the breaking of His laws and the rejection of His love? I can understand why a man would disobey and go contrary to desires of the devil, because the devil has never done anything good to or for the human race and never will. But for a man to disobey the God of heaven, from whom all good and perfect gifts come, the God who commended His love towards us, and that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. Well, I'll tell you what, that just proves how awful sin is. Sin is the epitome of selfishness and ingratitude. Remember what the prodigal son said when he came home to the father, his father representative of God in heaven. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Luke 15:21. This young man of the parable brought heartache and grief to the very one responsible for his rearing and all that he had, to the very one who loved him the most. How awful and ungrateful and wicked it was of him to squander such love for the time that he did. That's what sin is, and that's what we do when we sin against our Father in heaven. Additional proof of the fact that sin is awful is the fact that for most part people have to be begged to be saved from sin. Think about it. We have to beg people to be saved from sin, from hell. After all that God has done for man, from the daily blessings of this life all the way to the giving of His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, it's incredible that you have to beg and plead with people to be saved. But we do. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, sin is awful because it is against other people. Sin is not committed in a vacuum. Take the sin of adultery, for example. Think of the broken homes and the shattered lives that are aftermath of so often. go to the divorce court sometime and see what happens there. Think of the children involved whose future lies in the hands of a judge. There's frustration, there's hatred, there's despair and loneliness that often marks the children. Who dares to say the sin of adultery doesn't affect the lives of others? The same can be said for stealing, taking that which belongs to someone else. A person works hard to pay for something, then along comes a thief and takes it from you, steals it. Tell me, what sin doesn't affect someone else? How about drinking? If you get drunk, you endanger everybody else on the road. Someone says, you know, but I don't worry about that because I only drink at home. Do you have children? Do they know you drink? Have they found a bottle and cans? How do you know that they're not going to do what mom and dad did only to end up an alcoholic? Sin, brethren, affects other people. And I'll tell you something else. Sin is against ourselves. We have seen that sin is against God and other people, but what about the sinner himself? No one is made better by sin. It always does personal damage to the sinner. Always. Always. Look at Proverbs 6 with me. Proverbs 6, verse 27 and 28 when you get there. Solomon wrote, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Sin is like a boomerang, brethren. Sin is like a boomerang. Sooner or later it's coming back. There's a basic biblical principle, a principle of life stated in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And let's read that together. Galatians 6, and we'll read verse 7 and 8. What a passage this is. Paul wrote, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You can't mock God. You can't do it. Don't try to get around it. Nobody can change it. We will reap what we sow, brethren. You remember Numbers 32 that we read earlier? It says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Well, it will. Consider the Egyptian. Pharaoh and his armies pursued Moses and the children of Israel, intending to recapture them and kill them. They thought they had the Israelites hemmed in, but by the mighty miracle of God, his people marched through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the enemy of God's people were drowned. The oppressors and the cruelty of the Egyptians found them out in a watery grave. Remember Haman and his plot to hang Mordecai? Haman found out that this wicked plot was foiled, and he was hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. This is found in the book of Esther. Haman's arrogance and hatred found him out at the end of a noose. What about King Adonibezek in Judges 1? You may remember him. This sadistic king delighted in torturing the kings that he captured in battle. He would cut off their thumbs and their big toes and make them crawl on the floor under his table eating the scraps that fell. But sin found him out. And in time he got his paycheck. He was captured by his enemies, and they did the same thing to him. What did he say? He said in Judges 1 and verse 7, "As I have done, so God hath requited me." How about Jezebel? She despised Elijah and determined to kill him as she had the other prophets of God. However, much to her surprise, things did not transpire just like she planned them. Elijah was translated to heaven, and Jezebel's body became food for the dogs of Jezreel, and her name doomed to infamy forevermore. I ask you, do you know any young girls, any women named Jezebel? I don't. I've never heard of anybody named Jezebel other than this. Her name is doomed for infamy. The point is, to continue in sin, refusing to repent, is to commit spiritual suicide, brother. The effect that sin has on a person's physical body is bad enough in many instances, but it's a thousand times worse to inflict eternal damage on the soul. Sure, the drunkard destroys his brain cells. He may end up with the shakes and DTs and perhaps will find himself in the gutter. But far worse is the fact that his sin is keeping him from the Lord and the Savior. Yes, those involved in sexual sins, fornication, homosexuality, and so on, may be inflicted with venereal disease or worse. They may destroy their families here on earth, but even more so, the fact that the person is damning his or her soul to eternal hell. Yes, the person who uses vulgar, filthy language demonstrates their ignorance almost every time they open their mouth. But worse than that is the fact that in doing so, he brings upon his head the condemnation and the wrath of the judge and holy God whose name he is profaning. So my question is, why continue in sin? It has such an expensive price tag, which is the cost of the sinner's life and his soul. So you see, sin is awful. Sin is awful. Well, do you know what sin is? It's a choice. It's a choice we make, choice you make, choice I make. It's a conscious decision on our part to transgress or to fail to conform to God's revealed will. We can choose to positively violate it or fail to do what we know is right. Either way, it's a sin. It's a sin either way, and it's also a choice that we make. It is a continual exercise of self-will, a deliberate departure from God, and only a rational being with intellect and will can commit it. Friends and brethren, do not be deceived. Sin promises satisfaction and happiness. Think of it. It promises satisfaction and happiness. But it does not deliver. Does not deliver. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me get to Hebrews 3. Let's look at verse 13. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today." Listen now. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. My friends, don't be deceived into thinking that the punishment for sin will never come. Just because great bolts of lightning do not come down from heaven and strike us at the very moment of sin, don't be deceived in thinking that it's not going to come. Don't make the mistake of misreading God's patience and long-suffering, thinking that He has tolerated your sins. Since you weren't punished, well, it must be okay, you may say. Don't despise the riches and the goodness and the forbearance and the long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 2 and verse 4. So don't take for granted God's goodness and his long suffering. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let's listen to the words of Solomon. He wrote beginning in verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What a lesson this is to us today. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Think of the death sentence. When man is sentenced to the death penalty, to the electric chair or whatever, is it done speedily? No. Sometimes 20, 30 years before they do it, or most of the time, men die on death row of old age. Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, it should be done. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be proclaimed, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. I know sometimes we ask why such mean and vile men live a long and prosperous life. Some of them are billionaires. Oh, they got everything. You wonder how they do. Why them? You ever wonder why bad things happen to good people? But it shall not be well with the wicked. I'm going to read that over again. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he feareth not before God. I'm going to close with a little story I read about an ungodly farmer. He was exceedingly sinful and proud of it, like so many today are. But he is more prosperous than his neighbor, who happened to be a Christian. He wrote to the editor of one of the religious periodicals that his neighbor paid to have sent to him, and he said, when he wrote to him, he said, I planted my grain on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I harvested it on Sunday. I threshed it on Sunday. I looked over it on Wednesday and never worshiped God. Now it's October. My barns are full of grain. I have more money in the bank than any of my neighbors who are Christians. I'm more prosperous than any of them. How do you account for that? Well, the editor simply wrote back, God does not make full settlement in October. Don't be mistaken, brethren. Don't be mistaken. Sin is awful and his wages are death. And sin is what put our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. I can't help but think of the horrible price Jesus willingly paid to remove sin. If it were possible for us to stand at the top of Golgotha's hill amidst the mingled host gathered up to see Jesus crucified between two thieves, perhaps we would understand how bad it really is. Let's read together Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. Isaiah wrote, "Surely our griefs he himself bare, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Just imagine the flogging. The flogging. His stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Imagine the crown of thorns. Imagine the nails in his hands and in his feet. The humiliation and the shame. He was mocked and he was made fun of, spat upon. And the pangs of death. Yet his life was only goodness and sweetness and kindness and humility. It was for us that he died, for the exceedingly awfulness of our sins. The awfulness of our sins. One last passage, Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 23 and 24, Paul wrote, "Now it was not written for his," that's Abraham's sake, "alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed." Listen now, "if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Jesus faced the cross from Bethlehem to Calvary for you and to me that he might become our sin offering. Thus he has every right to ask us to live for him. Won't you commit this morning to living for him? You know, you're becoming a Christian. And to become a Christian, you must repent of your sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you give your life for him this morning? And if you're a Christian and you've sinned in a way others are aware of, you too need to come and take care of that this morning. Remember old King Agrippa who told Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." We have no record that he ever became a Christian. And most likely, if you don't come this morning to become a Christian, you probably never will. Or if you're a Christian who has sinned and gone astray, if you don't do it this morning, most likely you never will. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing, Brother Bill.